Revelation chapter 1 tonight, if you find your place there. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, but we'll start there in Revelation chapter number 1. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 4. And we're going to begin tonight to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. I mentioned this morning that we finished the rapture message this morning, and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to begin to talk about the tribulation period. We're going to do that on Sunday mornings, but I really felt led to do judgment seat on Sunday night. And in a way, it's kind of should run parallel, because the tribulation period is going to be going on here on earth while the judgment seat of Christ is taking place there in heaven. But I thought the judgment seat of Christ would be motivated. I know we have a pretty motivated church right now, but I thought, boy, you know, 3 or 4 messages on the judgment seat on a Sunday night could really be a motivation. Or if nothing else, if we're already motivated, it can remind us what it is that motivates us as children of God to do what we do with what we have. Revelation chapter 4, let's stand together, and we're going to read all 11 verses of this chapter. And the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." My eyes are playing tricks on me today, and it's amazing the world we live in today. I thought that said a drone was in heaven, all right? There may be. Only Brother Cunningham would know that. But a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like as a jasper and a, I don't even know how you say that. How do you rich people say that? Sardine. That could be it. I just ran right through it earlier and thought, well, I don't need to know how to pronounce that, but that's what we're used to here on earth, sardines. There were some really nice stones, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 elder, 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation. There are not 7 Holy Spirits. There is 1 Holy Spirit, most likely the 7 spirits of God. And it's mentioned even before you get to chapter 4. Most likely those are titles. They come out of, there's a verse in the Old Testament that lists 7 different titles of the Holy Spirit of God. But either way, there is 1 Holy Spirit of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And again, these are symbolic of something. There are different ideas and opinions on that. Ezekiel saw that image. Some say that those there represent the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not doing a series on Revelation, so I don't want to get into every little detail. But the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings above him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. These beasts, 24 hours a day, holy, holy, holy. Yet we'll come to church, and Brother Richard will sing, let's sing, he'll say, let's sing holy, holy, holy. We'll have teenagers that'll play all the way through that song. And we'll have people that'll go to the bathroom during that song, like, do you realize how much we could get God in this place just during the singing if we really wanted to? Everybody leaves it up to the pastor. Boy, he better be spirit-filled today, and he better have a sermon prepared so God can work. But I tell you what, it starts in the song service. And man, if we would just lift up the rafters, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Lord, you help us as we start to see the truth taught in Scripture about the judgment seat of Christ. I pray to be a motivation to all of us in here tonight and for the rest of our Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there in Revelation chapter 4. We have seen, in fact, we talked about it this morning, how that Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1 is a picture of the rapture, the impending rapture. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the church age or the age of grace. And notice the first two words there in chapter 4 and verse number 1. After this, after the church age, he said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet that lines up with 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So it said immediately in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he said, immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. So the picture here now is John the Revelator is able to see John the Beloved, what's going to happen in the future. And he sees there a picture of the end of the church age. He sees there a picture of the rapture. And now he's going to begin to see what it's like after the rapture and what's going on there in heaven. And as John is raptured off of the earth, we're immediately ushered into the very holy presence and the magnificent throne room of Jehovah God. The Bible says again in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like those precious stones. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. The homosexuals, the sodomites, they've stolen that rainbow away. And that's God's rainbow. In sight like unto an emerald. And even reading it, and those of you that may understand more about those stones and the colors and all, our mind, our feeble, our finite minds cannot do justice to the way it's going to look there in the throne room of God. Now, in that room, John sees, in all of its beauty, he sees 24 elders sitting on 24 lesser thrones before the great throne of our Savior. And the Bible says in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. These 24 elders, again, people wonder, who do they represent? And some would say that 12 of them would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 of them would represent the 12 apostles, and 12 of them represent the Old Testament saints, and 12 of them represent the New Testament saints. And there are others that believe that these 24, which is where I lean, these 24 elders represent all the saints of God of all time. Because really, even though some would specify it and say, well, those represent the 12 patriarchs, and those represent the 12 apostles, but even those are representative of all of the saints. I just say that it represents all of the saints of all of the ages. In 1 Chronicles 24, we're not going there, but in the first few verses there, you'll read how that David divided the priests up into 24 groups. And there were thousands of priests, but they were represented by 24 chief men. And God is a God of numbers. And with that thought, we can realize that the 24 elders that are sitting there around the throne room of God, around the throne of God, in the throne room of God, are representative of all of the saints of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 9, but ye, that is, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The Bible calls us a royal priesthood, and they are in that royalty. These are also sitting on thrones there in that passage, in that scripture, Revelation 4 and verse number 4. 2 Timothy 2 tells us this: if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, we're going to reign with Christ in the millennial reign, and I don't want to get all into that tonight, but as soon as the rapture takes place, 7 years later, we're all coming back with Christ for 1,000 years to rule and reign here on this earth. And we'll talk about that in just a few weeks. But I believe this picture here is a picture of them ruling and reigning there with the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice there that the Bible says that they were clothed in white raiment. Look at Revelation chapter 3 as he's talking to the church at Sardis and tells them that he that overcometh in verse 5, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. How are we going to overcome? We're not going to endure to the end. I had a family member tell me the other day about Sis, the lady that died, the aunt that died in Arkansas. They said, well, I hope she made it. Because there are some that think that you got to hope you get into heaven one day. And I told this family member, I said, honestly, if I believe that they trusted Christ as their personal Savior in their lifetime, they are a part of the family of God. And she is in the presence of the Lord today. And God said that those Christians there at that church and others, those that overcome, how do we overcome? By enduring to the end? No, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Love grew where the blood fell. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. So in verse number 4 there, we see these people are clothed in white raiment. So again, it points to all the saints of all the ages. Now, we notice also that on their head in verse number 4 was a crown. The Bible says they had on their heads crowns of gold. I brought a crown. I brought a crown from the nativity scene just to kind of give you an idea here for just a moment of what's taking place. Those crowns, if you study your Bible, the crowns in the New Testament, those crowns could only have been received one way. And that's at the judgment seat of Christ. There is no reward until the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get into that here in a little bit. Now, I want you to notice what they did with the crowns. Look at verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. They fell at the feet of Jesus and worship him. Can you imagine the scene here? As these beasts, these angelic beings are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's on repeat. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." The Bible says they do it forever and ever. These angels, they never stop. "Holy, holy, holy." And the saints of God take these crowns. And the Bible says the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So there in that throne room, the angels of God are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The born again children of God, those who are saved, those that made it by way of the blood of the Lamb. Now, they've been rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, and they have these crowns. And listen, what we're not going to do in heaven, we're not going to walk around in heaven with a crown on our head. I said it the other day, I'll say it again. I'm for giving doctorates to people who have been in the ministry, 20, 30, 40 years. If that's what someone does, that's not me. It's not my style. If someone ever, you know, surprised me with it, I wouldn't say, no, I'm not doing that. But it's just not me. I'm not a head table person. I'm not a title person. I have a friend, in fact, Brother David Webb out in Alabama, an evangelist recently gave him a doctorate. And I just hate it when things are handed out like candy. Now, he's a motivated man of God. I believe he deserves it. But sometimes these guys get caught up in whoever gives them the biggest love offering for the longest. They want to give them a piece of paper and they hand that stuff out. Well, Brother David's my friend. He'll call me, and every time he calls me in that Alabama Texan accent, he'll say this, Dr. Ogden. Every time he answers the phone. I got him good the other day. I said, whoa, no. When he calls me, he said, Dr. Ogden. First thing I always say, I said, man, I'm not even a nurse practitioner. Every time. I say, the longer I'm in it, the more I realize how much I don't know. So the other day he says, Dr. Ogden. I said, no, not on Saw Online. You the doctor now. He's like, brother, where'd you hear about that? I said, oh, they put it online. I said, man, I'm happy for you. I'm glad you got it. It's great to be honored. Give honor to whom honor is due. A lot of people today are seeking out this, and I'm talking about preachers, seeking out this, and there's so many preachers and evangelists online today that they'll quote themselves. They're like, say something in a message, and then the next thing you know, they're putting it online with their picture. Like, I don't think you're supposed to quote yourself. I don't think that, and listen, I'm just afraid a lot of people are going to be disappointed when they get to heaven, because it's not going to be all about them anymore. You know what heaven's going to be about? Not you and not me. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be rewarded for the things we've done here in this life, and we're going to take them to the feet of Jesus. And we're going to say, I can't wear that. I wouldn't even be here had you not died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and praise and glory. You created me for your good pleasure. And honestly, Lord, there were too many years I did not live according to your good pleasure. I did it my way. I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad that I was able to give a few years of my life to serve the Savior that died for me. Now, here's the thing. What happens? When you're in line with nothing in your hand. You know that song? It's in the song book. More, so much more. It says, when this life is over with, I wish I had given him more. We all will. I don't care how much you give, how much you get involved right now. When we get to heaven and realize all of our faith becomes sight, we're all going to say, oh, man. I can't believe I spent so much money on so many frivolous things. I can't believe I complained because a revival meeting went 30 minutes longer. I can't believe that I complained about the bus being hot, being cold. Man, look, this is what it's all about. And we're going to stand before him one day. And here's the thing. You don't want to stand before him empty-handed. So it has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter number 5. I have a bunch of verses here about the judgment seat of Christ. And I put them in order so we can work our way through the New Testament. Let's start in Matthew chapter number 5. Let's see tonight for a little while here what the Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew chapter number 5. Give you just a second to turn there. All right, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to turn quickly to the next verses, but Matthew 5, look at verse number 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You guys are a member of a cult. You guys go to a crazy church. What in the world are they worried about what you wear? That's not their business. Y'all go to Crazyville down there. The problem today is no one wants to be persecuted. But I'm pretty sure somewhere, I think it was in the Bible, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So don't get upset when they're mocking you and criticizing you or mocking you as a kid or mocking you, you kids. That's kind of a sign that, you know what, we must be doing right. If no one's ever got anything negative to say about your religion, if you will, the way you live your life, you might want to check up on, are you really living any kind of separated life, or are you just blending in? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I don't believe the rewards in heaven are just crowns. I think we don't know what all the rewards in heaven are going to be. With the millennial reign of Christ, that's going to be part of the reward is what we get to do based on what our leadership will be. We'll probably get to that down the road. But we don't know what all the rewards are going to be. But I tell you this, I want to get as much as I can there in heaven. Somebody said, well, as long as I'm in heaven, it's going to matter to you when you get to heaven. You think, well, I just want to be there. I get that. But it's going to matter to you when you get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and all of your priorities were here on earth. When you cared more about paying for your big cable bill or your big internet bill and give chump change to missions, that's going to matter when you stand before God one day. Verse number 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Look at Matthew chapter 6 there. Verse number 19, Matthew 6 and verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Most of us are doing a pretty good job at that right now. Not laying up treasures. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is not doctrinal, so don't take it as such, but what if? Because we don't know. We don't know. But what if something like this, what you get to live on in heaven is what you send ahead of you? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here's the important thing. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I know there's some, and I'm not being ugly to you. They're sports fans. I'm for sports and all that stuff. But listen, if you just can't wait to get out of here tonight to go watch a stinking Super Bowl, I mean, there's just something wrong with that. They can win, lose, or draw without me. But I'm not against you watching it, but I mean, if you're busting out of here as soon as it's over, let's hurry, let's get out of here. What? It's a game. You say, well, if the Cowboys were playing in it, you wouldn't think that way. Well, we're never going to have to worry about that. All right? We'll cross that bridge, that imaginary bridge, when we get there. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Did I tell you to turn there already? Luke 6, 22, the Bible says, blessed are you when men shall hate you. It's no fun to be hated. Anybody in here like to be hated? You know, one of the worst things I like to do. You know, one of the worst things I have to do around this town or anywhere else. Don't take this wrong. Kids, don't take this wrong. I'll explain it. Is when I tell people what I do. They're perfectly fine with me when I'm running around in my blue jeans and my boots and I'm hanging out at Walmart and we're talking about, you know, vaccines or we're talking about the Cowboys or we're talking about the weather. But when I hand them a tract, they're like, oh, that's your picture. Oh, hey, 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 oh, hey. They want to all of a sudden social distance from me. You say, are you ashamed of what you do? No, I'm just telling you, no one likes to be hated. No one likes to be shunned. I hate it whenever you knock on people's door and you think, man, if I came up to you and I was just talking to you about, you know, life, you'd be perfectly fine with me. But because I'm talking to you about spiritual things, you treat me like I'm some sort of weirdo. Truth of the matter is, if I had a Bud Light in my hand, you'd treat me like I was your best friend. By the way, those aren't real friends. Don't stoop to their level. But you know what I mean. But God says, blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. Well, you know, they don't ask us anymore. Good thing. They never invite us anymore. Maybe it's because they know you don't like the wine. You don't like the beer. You don't like the cussing. Maybe it's because they know, lady, you're not going to trash your husband. Maybe they know, man, that you're not going to get in that, you're not going to trash your wife. So they don't want to talk to you because they won't be able to trash their wives, and they don't want you to be sitting there. Fine with me. When they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Don't try it in here. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. All right, we don't know what all the rewards are going to be, but we know God says great reward, great treasure. Look at Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. We're going to just kind of build a scriptural basis that there is a judgment seat of Christ tonight. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Give you a second. I want folks to see it. I even want the young people to see it because it'll be a big determining factor maybe on what you decide to do when you're 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. You're going to go out and waste 5 or 6 years for the world? Come back with a bunch of scars and try to figure it all out? You say, you can come back with scars? Absolutely. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. But you're an idiot. And God loves you. You're an idiot. If you some of you have parents that are out there in the world. If you go in that direction, you're crazy. And most of you in here have parents who have tried to raise you right. I'm not going to tell you what family it is, but I've heard, not people in here, but I've heard this type of statement, dumbest statement I've ever heard in my life. Person ought to be kicked in the teeth for saying stuff like this. And hopefully he's not watching. Well, I remember Dad drinking beer when I was 5. Like, really? That's why you're going to justify living like an idiot when you're 20. Because you remember Dad drinking a beer when he was 5. That just did something in you. What about all those kid years? God didn't do anything in you? You didn't see Dad being saved at 6 years old and when you were a kid and you were 6 and now Dad's saved and now all these years, you're going to say, well, you know, I just like, ugh. Kids, I love you, but you're a moron. You are just looking for an excuse to live a rebellious life if you say something like that. You say, well, I'll tell you what, my dad today is not faithful. My mom today is not faithful. Or you just don't know my parents outside of church. I'm not going to make excuses for them, but you need to pay attention to this passage right here. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's talking about despising your brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I don't want you to leave with a loose end here. I want everybody to understand the judgment seat of Christ is not a place where we're determining whether or not we get into heaven. That's a done deal. You won't even stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll stand at the great white throne judgment that we'll cover down the road, but it'd be too late to. So this for you, these are Christians. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He already said, why dost thou judge thy brother? Brother, we're brother and sister in Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. All right? Pay attention right here. Well, you just don't know what my wife did. You don't know what my husband did. You don't know what my kids did. You don't know what my parents did. Well, you just don't understand what I see at home. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now you don't have an excuse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I know parents of young children, I know your mind goes crazy, doesn't it, when you have little kids. Like, now, will they stand at the judgment seat at 8? Like, Lord, will they? I mean, if the rapture takes place, what happens to my child? I mean, I know that little kid goes to heaven, but I mean, are they riding on the cloud by themselves? Are they this? Hey, God's big. God, suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not. I mean, listen, if they haven't trusted Christ and they're young and don't understand sin and all, they're going to heaven. We mentioned David this morning, his child dying. He cannot come to me, but I can go to him. He knew where he was. He was in heaven. But I know as a parent, you're like, man, if the rapture takes place, I want to make sure my child's okay. They're going to go, right? And then what is my 8-year-old or my 9-year-old? I know we have a million questions, but we have a big old God who loves kids, loves our children. We don't know how all it's going to work out. But I know this, if your child's saved, they're going to heaven. If your child's too young to understand salvation and sin and so forth, you say, what's the age? There is no age. There is no age. Some kids at 6 years old, they understand and they get it. And there are guys preaching the Word of God today who were saved at a young age. Some kids, it's a little bit older, but it's not for us to put some cutoff there and say this age or that age. I would just say as a parent, you keep praying for the salvation of your child and you make that a goal more than making your kid a beauty queen or a football star or what are we doing these days? Chase, you're a goalie, right? I heard about it. I'm coming to y'all's games too. If you may ever stink and invite me and give me a schedule, we're going to go back to that passage there where you can't tell people what job you do because they're embarrassed of you. Don't want you to go to their soccer games and things like that. I really just want to go to see. First, I asked Joshua. I said they were in shorts or they were in wind pants because I want to see your white legs. I don't care what you wear. I stare at my hanky. I don't want to stare at your leg also. But I really just want to go because I heard that Brother Grant is the coach. And we could have some fun with that. Throw stuff at him during the game. Things like that. But listen, no matter who you are, whoever you are as a parent, it's more important that your kid be saved than that they be the best deer hunter. And then what best businessman, make sure, you know, pray for your child's salvation, work on that, but let them in their time choose to trust Christ as their Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's the things in your life that are going to last. Only one life, so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Wood, hay, stubble, that's what's going to burn up. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Okay, there is a... The judgment seat is the bema seat. It's the place of reward. It's not a place where you get a slap on the hand. It's not a place where you get zapped. It's a place of reward or loss of reward or lack thereof. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Catholics will tell you that's purgatory. They think even those who claim to be children of God, that when they die, they have to go to this purging fire somewhere called purgatory. There's an old saying that really, really the Catholics used, but it's really to mock them back in the Dark Ages. As soon as the coin and the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You know how the Catholics got all their money? People give money to the Catholic Church and hope that their loved one will not have to spend as much time in purgatory. And none of that's even true. This means nothing. This has nothing to do with that. What does this have to do with? This has to do with what lasts and what does not last. Even all of us who are motivated to do something for Christ, I think we're still going to be pretty ashamed at what we realize did not matter. Even things in our church here, and even things that maybe I lead us to do, and maybe I think, well, this is, and maybe at the end of the day, it really would not have mattered one way or the other. And there's a lot of stuff. You go to my office, and there's animals and things like that. And I've had a great time in this life and enjoyed hunting and fishing with a lot of folks in the church here. None of that's going with me. You go to my house, my building, my storage building so stinking full that I can't even hardly get into it right now, just with my stuff and just junk and needing to be cleaned out, and none of that's going with me. I like my truck. I really do like my truck. I thought I liked the blue one, but man, once I got this one and it's lifted up a little bit. I mean, it's not lifted up like a child would do, but it's lifted. God gave me you as a brother-in-law and a song leader just so I could constantly pick on you, all right? So, man, I love getting in my truck and just and going for a drive. I mean, Brother Richard, he likes getting in his truck and going for a drive. And here, honey. That's why she's not here today. Her back went out again trying to go to the grocery store. But some of us are preparing for old age with lower steps. Some will not admit that they're headed towards that older age. But yeah, all right, I'll leave you alone now. I love that truck. Brother Gray's got a silver F-150. And man, I really like it. It's got heated seats. And I was carrying Grandma in that truck here a while back. She's like, Jeremy, my honey's might near burning off. Turn that heater off. You know, like, oh, sorry, Grandma. And one time, I'm about to finish the message. One time, my dad picked up Brother Angel. My dad used to have a truck. I think it was that red Chevy that he had, and it had leather seats. I'm not a fan of leather seats, never have been. But he had leather seats, and he picked up Brother Angel at the airport there in Fort Worth one time at DFW. And my dad is, it was kind of a newer truck to him. He didn't realize all the gadgets. My dad's not really a gadget guy. And Brother Angel said, Brother Ogden, do you have heated seats? He's like, listen, I don't have heated seats. I don't know. I've never had heated seats. Brother Angel said he just sat there a little bit longer, rode down the road. He's like, and he probably had a suit on getting off a plane and going to a conference. Like, Brother, are you sure? You sure you don't have heated seats? Listen, I ain't got heated seats. Elizabeth Ann, do we have heated seats? We don't have heated seats. He said, Brother Audie, there's a button right here. And that's when my dad realized he had heated seats. One of these days, the Bible says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. All right? So we're not getting to heaven based on our works, but don't you want, as that song says, don't you want your life to count for something? Don't you want your life to count for Christ? We're going to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ. I have a whole lot of stuff to give you over the next 2 or 3 weeks. I want to wrap up judgment seat before we get to our revival. And this I think, is the most lengthy subject matter that I have. The tribulation is pretty lengthy, but that'll be Sunday mornings. But one of these days, we're going to get to heaven. And as soon as you get to heaven, you don't get rewarded. Judgment seat's not till later. It's after the rapture, but if you were to die before the rapture, you don't take your tickets to the prize booth right then and say, I'm here. And that's a good thing, because your work outlives you and outlasts you until Jesus comes back again. But one of these days, we're going to, hey, there's a crown for pastors in heaven, for faithful pastors. One of these days, Brother Anderson, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I guess they don't get the crown, but I think God's going to look at the faithful pastor's wives also and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because pastor doesn't stay in the ministry the amount of time he did, the amount of time my dad did, just the little amount of time that I have without a good wife who wants to be in on it. You know what all those pastors are going to do? Some of them maybe would still try to log on to Facebook and change their profile picture. What have they got that I ain't got? You know what we're going to do? We're going to say, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Come Christmas time, I'll call my brothers and say, hey, what are we getting for mom and dad for Christmas this year? Same thing every time. You're going to think I hate Shane. We really are a tight family. He's just a doofus. He'll say the same thing about me. If you've ever heard the Tharp brothers, they pick on each other the same way we do. I just mean it. But every year, Sean will say, what you got in mind? I'll say something. He'll say, all right, let me know how much. I'll call Shane. Hey, what about this? Hey, you got some money, man? It's like, Shane, dude, do not do this. Do not just take them a family picture again for Christmas this year. You better cough up some money. And he does. That'd be silly to be the only brother. I'd hate to walk into my parents' house for Christmas. Yeah, I got nothing. I'm sorry, y'all raised us. Paid a lot of bills, made sure we made it through school, put us on the right track, and you pray for us all the time, and even all of us in our 40s now, you're still there for us whenever you have a need. I got nothing for you. You want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day? The Lord said all you cared about was your career. All you cared about was your athletics. All you cared about was keeping your money in your account for your next cup of coffee. All you worried about was what your child was going to be here on earth. You really didn't have priorities and treasures in heaven. There's nothing there. And when the rest of us are laying those crowns at Jesus' feet, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. I was created for your good pleasure. God, I wish I would have done more, but I'm not wearing a crown in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wouldn't be here without you. Hey, you don't want to stand there before him one day and say, I had a worldly priority and have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus.